book of Genesis, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1, and can be found on page 3 of the Church Bibles. The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. Let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to their kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen.
Say at this point that those of you that are looking at the clock thinking, oh my goodness, we're getting late, sorry, I don't do long talks, this is not going to be a great 30-minute sermon, so panic not. The picture that's coming up was the inspiration for today. As many of you will instantly know, this is a picture of my dad with my son. Here is another one of them. George and my dad have a brilliant relationship, which I think these pictures show. I will say at this point that although I've got no pictures of them here today, George and his granddad, who sat at the back, also have a brilliant relationship. And George and Gary have a fantastic relationship too. Nerf guns. But it was the picture of George and my dad that came into my mind when I realised that the band were going to need to lead the service today. As I pondered on the fact that it was Father's Day, it got me thinking about that father-child relationship on a human level, but also how it works on a spiritual one. Now, I have no idea what memories or images this picture is now conjuring up in your own mind about your own family. I hope that they are happy thoughts, remembering times of laughter and silliness, perhaps with Nerf guns. But I'm mindful that not everyone will have good memories in their heads right now. If your memories are happy and positive, then we will compare similarities between that human relationship and the godly one. But if your memories are bad, we will be talking about the differences between the memories you'd rather not be reminded of and the reality of the relationship possible with God. Now, I'm showing you a picture of a grumps with his grandson. But to get hung up about the father, grandfather, stepfather, father-like or father-figure relationship is to miss the point. Today we're talking about the bond that there is for each one of us between ourselves, the child, and God. This picture has always been special to me on a human level. But I believe that it was brought to my mind for today because it also shows in different ways how the relationship between ourselves and God should be. God has complete love for us. As we touched upon in our last song, God loves us completely and utterly. And if it was possible to take a photograph of God as he looked at us, it would be obvious to see. It may be that you don't believe that. It may be that you've forgotten that. But when God looks at you, his eyes have that sparkle and that warmth of pure and complete love for you. Secondly, we can relax completely with God. although we don't even always intend to do it, we all actually act differently in different situations with different people. But with God, we can let go. We can be ourselves, the real us. We can laugh, cry, get angry. Simply relax. We can share our happiness, our sadness, our questions, and our anger even. Or we can just sit in companionable silence, just enjoying God's company, knowing that He is there. God's shoulder is always there for us. There are so many different occasions when leaning into someone's shoulder is great. When you've done something daft and an arm comes round you and you can share a giggle over what you've done. When you need reassurance that you can do something that you're not confident about. When you need support. When you need to cry. When you need to know that you are loved. And it's no different with God. We can rest on His shoulder, trusting completely that His arm is around us. For all of those human situations just mentioned, His godly shoulder is there. We can also emulate God. Now, last week, Carol Richardson spoke about how the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we become like Him. I found it fascinating last week that there were many parts of what she said that linked in completely with what I already knew and had already got written for today. And in the second picture that I showed you earlier, George is looking over his glasses, actively copying his grumps, who wears his glasses this way a lot of the time. Yeah, I know, I do it too. And it's a well-known fact that in life we try and emulate those we love and respect, often subconsciously. And so it should be with God. If He is someone we truly love and respect, we will both consciously and subconsciously copy Him and try and be more like Him. In the way we act, the way we talk, and the way we live our lives. We should listen for God in our ear. In that second picture, which has just come up just now, it's obvious to me at least that my dad is prompting George to do something. Quite what, I can't remember. But God is just the same. He won't always talk directly straight at us. But we will often realise that He is at our shoulder, whispering in our ear, prompting us or encouraging us to say or do something. But just as no truly loving parent or grandparent would tell their child to do anything that was harmful, so it is with God. He may encourage us out of our comfort zone, push us to do more than we ever thought possible. He may even have a twinkle in his eye when he's nudging us, as I do believe that God has a sense of humour. But He will never, ever tell us to do anything that would damage us. And finally, enjoy your relationship with God. When you know that you are loved by someone, you relax more. And as you relax more, you trust them more. As you trust more, you enjoy being together more. until you have a completely natural, easy relationship where you can't imagine not having that person around. It's no different with God. When we believe that we are completely loved by Him, we relax. We put down our barriers and we can be ourselves with Him. When we do that, we trust Him more. And as that trust in Him grows, we find that we enjoy being in His company more until it reaches the point where we can't imagine not having God in our life. We have a God who knows us individually by name, who loves us utterly, wants the very best for us, and will always be there for us. All we need to do is to remember that, to accept that, to enjoy being in His company, and our relationship with Him will grow beyond measure.